Well, good morning. As you know, pastor's away, and the mice will play. We better not. I'm not a mouse, I'm a sheep. Thanks for coming out this morning. Good to see you all. I got a topical message today. Actually, part two to a message that I brought a couple Sunday nights ago on miracles. Miracles are a very interesting thing, aren't they, to say the least? And, you know, there's a curiosity within us about those things. We had, you know, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians, the natural man thinks about natural things. And, you know, when you start thinking about the supernatural, then this the thought of miracle goes right along with some of those thoughts. If you want, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to wear you out this morning. Turn into verses. So. In Romans chapter 8 this morning. This message is, no, I'm not here to defend miracles this morning. I mean, you're not a bunch of unbelievers, I don't think. Maybe a few of you. But hopefully we are, and that can be done. But that's not my intent this morning at all, or to prove to you that miracles exist. That's not my intent at all either. Better to understand the purpose of miracles. And that was sort of where we were on Sunday night a couple weeks ago, to better understand miracles and their purpose. And, you know, the fact that you are here this morning, at least most of you probably believe in miracles, or you probably wouldn't be here. So believing God and believing in God and believing in miracles sort of go hand in hand, doesn't it? You know, that's part of believing in God. And a miracle in itself, and you know, just in a base definition of a miracle, is a sign or a proof. What's it a sign or a proof of? It's a sign or a proof of an invisible world. You know, there is an invisible world out there, and that's what God tries to do when he talks about creation. You know, he's trying to engage us to see there's an invisible, there's a visible world, and there's also an invisible world. I don't know if any of you saw it last week. They were saying they discovered some new galaxies through these big black holes. I didn't read the article, but I just sort of saw the headline. But, you know, the universe, the next big telescope just finds more universe. And where does it end? It doesn't, you know. And I love that song we sang that talks about God and whose canopy is space. That's our God. You know, he is enormous like this universe is. So these visible things help us understand and believe that there is an invisible world. There is a God. So just basic things on miracles this morning. So, you know, when you go to the store as well and you find a parking spot right in front, you know, that's not a miracle. Sorry to tell you.
You know, that's a coincidence.
It's a coinkydink. That's what we say in my house. That was a coinkydink. But you're right, Larry. That was a coincidence, not a miracle at all. Or if you're getting ready for a big test at school and you forgot to study, and then all of a sudden that big snowstorm hits and school gets canceled for 3 days, that's not a miracle either. You know, those things are what we know and understand as providence. And you older Christians, you know, that is music to your ears, providence. You younger Christians, you haven't learned this yet. But providence is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's why I want to start out this morning here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, talking about one of the greatest miracles there are is the providence of God. When you think about the providence of God, that God works in everybody's life at the same time for the greatest purpose. Does that not blow you away? Is that great? Is that a miracle? That is indeed a miracle. And that's the providence of God. And here we are this morning in Romans 8, 28. Some of you are going through some very difficult trials right now. And we have to trust in the providence of God. We've got to trust in this invisible God. We've got to trust in this outcome that we can't predict. And he says here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So this providence that God has provided for us requires more out of God than miracles. You know, I hate to say God is tested, or God, you know, is harder tested doing this or less tested doing that. But the Bible talks about those things. The Bible says that, you know, creation was God's finger play, but saving man's soul took the strong arm of God. So the Bible talks about those things. So creation is God's finger play. You know, it's just this universe, it doesn't end. It's merely God's finger play. What really required God to work, what really required God to think, what really required God to labor is what verse 28 says, that's working all things out. To the good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his will. Now, we all love answered prayers, don't we? You know, and answered prayers aren't a miracle either. You know, that's, you know, God doesn't have to do a miracle in order to answer your prayer. Sometimes God answers prayers through other Christians. You know, so if you have a Christian who's wanting to do something for you, you know, don't cut them off, because a lot of times God does something for you through another believer. He takes care of us that way. So an answer to prayer is not a miracle, but it is, like creation, it is evidence to God being there. God hears. You know, God cares. And that's what happens when we have answered prayer. We see that God knows. We see that God cares. And again, not necessarily a miracle, but as you look at providence, as you look at what the verse 28 says here, you know, this is a, this requires more of God than creating a universe that has no end. And God can provide for us other ways. You know, he does that, doesn't he? He provides for us many times a day. You know, he, you know, I've been through, you know, a few surgeries and a few bouts with this and a few bouts with that myself. And, you know, I am amazed at healthcare. I am amazed at, you know, what can be done in the United States and around the world with just men, you know, and some education and some instruments, you know, what can be accomplished. And to me, that's one of God's greatest shows of mercy and blessing, is just through people like that. You know, many of those people are Christians that labor, not all of them, but many people are Christians that are in those occupations. You know, we had a dust up a month or so ago at my daughter's house. There were some people who were trying or did commit a crime, and my daughter called me, and I went out there to try to help her. And you know, it was a long ordeal. I'm not going to tell you everything, but you know, about 2 hours later, when everything was taken care of and calmed down, and the guy that pulled in there in the sheriff cruiser to help, I found out he was a believer. You know. Hallelujah, you know, and it's that way with medical. It's that way with, you know, with things like that. I mean, God cares. God provides. And I'm not saying God's going to send you somebody saved every time you need it. I'm just saying God has a way of doing these things so we can see that he's in control. And that's what miracles are. That's what providence is, so that we can see that God does care, you know, and we can, we, you know, we do a lot of praying, don't we? And God answers those prayers, and many times without a miracle. And then that's just the way God works. So, you know, things that God can prove other ways, he does. You know, and that's what the Bible says. That's what this verse in verse 28 here is saying. Now, here's the real miracle, if you will, in verse 29. You know, that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago on Sunday night. You know, to say you're going to do something and then do it, that's a miracle. Human beings, we're not really good at that, are we? You know, we'll take a little bit of risk. We'll take a little bit of, but it don't take much. It just takes a little bit of rain to wipe our plans out. Not so with God. Aren't you glad? And that's what verse 29 says here. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's the real miracle. You know, the incarnation of the Son of God, the virgin birth of the Son of God, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Now, those are miracles. You know, not you finding a parking place, or not you getting your prayer answered, or not you... But a real miracle is God providing us a Messiah, God providing us a Savior who is spotless, who is able to accomplish God's plan and God's will. And that's what this is saying. God thought this out. God had a perfect plan. God's will knew what he wanted. God knew a way to do it. God knew a way to accomplish it. That's what verse 29 is saying. That's the real miracle, is that not only did God think about doing this, he did it. How many times have you made plans? How many times have you said, you know, I'm going to do this, and then they all get canceled? It's not that way with God. God said, I'm going to do this. And we're 6,000 years into this plan that God has laid out, and not one mistake has happened yet. I think we can trust this invisible God. So that's what these verses are saying to us this morning. You know, God is going to do something, and God does it to perfection, doesn't he? You know, what did God fail at? You know, where did God fail? What did God do? What did God set out to do that he didn't do? God does everything to perfection. You know, and that's what verse 29 and 30 are telling us here. We can't do things to perfection, but God can. And the miracle is, 6,000 years into this plan and this purpose of God, he's still on track. He was faithful to Adam. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to David. He was faithful to Solomon. He was faithful to Samson. He was faithful to Paul. He was faithful to Peter, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, your parents if they were believers in you, and our children if they're believers. So God is a God who can take care of us. God is a God who can, as verse 28 says, work all things out after the counsel of his own will. And on top of that, God fulfills the prophecy of sending his Son and wanting to conform us into his image. Now turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And there's something that God wants us to know. When you look at creation, when you look at this universe, can God create? Amen. You know, how many different animals are there? How many different spiders are there? You know, I remember Pastor saying 30 years ago, or probably longer than that, why did God make so many birds? Well, it's just as easy to create a million different kinds of birds as it is to create one bird. You know, same way with spiders. Or name your favorite animal. You know, God has this incredible ability to do these things. And that's what God wants us to see. If he has the incredible ability to set this universe in motion, to go 6,000 years and never make a mistake and be right on track, this is a God that we can trust. And not only a God that we can trust, but a God that can answer prayer. Aren't you glad of that? You know, God laughs at the idols. You know, Mike was here last week preaching. Remember what he said about the idols? He said, God was making fun of the people. He said, you got to carry your idols. They're burdens to you. In contrast to our God, who carries us on his back. You know, we're a burden to him, but a burden he gladly accepts. And if you will, look in verse 23 here of Romans chapter 11. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able. There's what I'm after. Not necessarily this verse, but God's ability. God is able. You know, that's what we need to know about miracles. That's what we need to know about answered prayer. That's what we need to know about the incarnation. That's what we need to know about God and his Son sending him to this earth for us, that God is able. Not only to say something and make these decrees and tell us what he's going to do in his will, but God is able, as Jesus prayed, thy will be done. And God's will is being done for 6,000 years. So God is saying and then doing. You know, that's an amazing thing. God said that back in Isaiah, didn't he? You know, where's the God that can say he's going to do something and then do it? You know, there are no gods out there like that. None. God searched the universe. He reported back to us, there's no one out there but Him. You know, and all these other gods that men worship and praise are gods that are unable. But the God of this Bible, the God of this book, the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able. And these are some of God's greatest accomplishments that we've been talking about. Look up in verse 26 of Romans chapter 11. Here's some of God's greatest accomplishments. So all Israel shall be saved. Thou shalt come out of Zion, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So God is a covenant keeper. God's a promise giver. Not only is God a promise giver, God's a promise keeper. The best there ever was. He's never broke one promise. So this is an incredible miracle for God to say He's going to do something and then do it. So, you know, these are some of the greatest verses the universe will ever know. You know, that the Old Testament has been fulfilled. You know, you go back and read that old book, and we need to. But that Old Testament has been fulfilled. And who was it fulfilled by? It was fulfilled by God's Son, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a sinless sacrifice for us. And prophecy stands as the true test for any God. Even God said that. This is the true test. To say you can do something and then do it. God said that makes you a God. And that's what our God did. He announced something and then He followed through with it to perfection. And that's what Romans is saying here in verse 26 and 27. So, you know, we don't need to doubt in God. So, you know, some of these things are, you know, it's just a supernatural act of God, isn't it? You know, when that night when Jesus was born over there in Bethlehem, you know, Emmanuel, God with us, you know, these are supernatural powers. You know, this is God saying there's something beyond this world, there's something beyond this universe, there's something beyond you, and it's me. And I love you, and I sent my Son to die for you. So, that's what miracles are. Miracles are a voucher. You know, that certificate of authenticity. Don't you want that? Boy, if you had a Babe Ruth autograph and you didn't have a certificate of authenticity, it'd be worthless. But if you've got that, that thing is so valuable, you'd almost name your price. Turn to Mark chapter 4. That's what miracles are. Miracles are the voucher for the revelation that God gives. And we'll go to Mark chapter 4, a miracle you are all familiar with. And you know, these supernatural things accompanied Jesus, didn't they? Remember John the Baptist? He came before Jesus and a few months, and his ministry was prior to Jesus' ministry. And John ended up spending the latter part of Jesus' ministry in jail, and then he was beheaded. Remember his story? And you remember one of the times whenever John was doubting. Why was John doubting? Well, I'll play John the Baptist for a second. John didn't do any miracles. None. The Bible says John the Baptist did zero miracles. None. You say, well, why is that? Well, God didn't want anyone confused with the Messiah. Because the one who came after him did a lot of miracles. And John never saw any of them. Jesus didn't start his ministry till he was 30 years old. John was in jail, about to be beheaded by then. So he sent somebody to Jesus and said, are you the real Messiah? Messiahs have miracles that accompany them. And what did Jesus say to tell John? You tell him, yeah, I raised the dead. You tell him that the blind can see. You tell him that the deaf can hear. You tell him all these things that John couldn't do and John didn't do, but Jesus did. And God didn't want any confusion between the forerunner of the Messiah and the Messiah. So the forerunner of the Messiah did no miracles. But the Messiah did. And here in Mark, in chapter 4, you know, as far, you know, raising the dead probably is as far as the list of miracles go, was probably, at the very top of the list, and right up there beside that, to me, would be to be able to go up to a storm and say, be quiet. And all of a sudden, it is. And that's the miracle here in Mark. And the same day, when the evening was come, he said, let us pass over unto the other side. You ever been on the water at night? I have. A lot different being on the water in the daytime. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the boat. And there they were also with him, other little boats. So you get the picture. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat onto the boat so that it was now full of water. And when the stern of the boat, and he was in the stern of the boat asleep on a pillow. Jesus is not suffering from insomnia. And the disciples awoke him, and they said, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? What a question. And he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. The wind and the water obey this man. That's a miracle. That's a huge one. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Well, I'd have been fearful too. And how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Without this, Jesus is just another man. Without this, Jesus is just another Messiah. But with this, he is the Son of God. He's the very one who God sent here to carry out his plan and to pay and die for our sins. Turn back to Mark chapter 3. And there's a necessity of these miracles, as we said. You know, we need them. We need this authenticity to go with his doctrine. You know, this Christianity, this is the only book that's been has the certificate of authenticity from the miracles of God to accompany. No one else has that. You know, the Mormons don't have it. Islam doesn't have it. Throw the Quran away. It had no accompanying miracles. The book that had accompanying miracles is this one. And it's full of these particular miracles that we've been looking at. So they were absolutely necessary. It was necessary that Jesus calm the wind. It was necessary that Jesus calm the storm. It was necessary that he raised the dead. It was necessary that he made the blind see. It was necessary that he made the deaf hear. And now here in chapter 3, what were some of the people's response to this? You know, here's where I'm blown away. Some of it wasn't good. Some of it was good, but some of it wasn't good. So we have the evidence of the prophecy. We have the evidence of what he taught, who he said he was. You know, and all of this stands or falls together. Right? Either Jesus is lying or he's not. And he's not. So it all stands together. And here in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, here's this unpardonable sin. Now this is what the unpardonable sin is. It is seeing a real miracle, a real one, not a pretend, not a was that a miracle or was it not, not something like that. An absolute, undeniable, Son of God performed miracle right before your eyes. And what's the worst thing you can do? Is say the devil did that. And that's exactly what these men did. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has by Beelzebub and by the prince of demons cast out demons. And he called them unto him, and he said to them this parable. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. See, Jesus said that. If I fail, if I don't do this, my kingdom cannot stand. So it all rises and stands together, or it all falls together. So that's how critical, that's how important these miracles that he performed are. And he says in verse 26, and if Satan rise against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. But he has an end. He certainly does. And no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil the goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, but the blasphemy which they shall blaspheme, shall be the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, has never forgiveness. And that's what they were doing. That's why we can't commit this sin today. Jesus is not on the earth doing miracles. And if he was, and you said the devil did that, then you would have committed the unpardonable sin. That's how serious this is. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but in him he is in danger of eternal damnation. And because they said he has an unclean spirit. So that's who they thought he was. So, see, even real miracles can have unbelievers. Isn't that amazing? And that's what these people are guilty of. They saw the real McCoy. They saw the Messiah do a miracle, and they said, uh-uh, wasn't him. And look what it cost them. It cost them their souls. And now turn to Matthew 27. It's just a couple pages over. You see, later on in Jesus' ministry, that's what happens. It goes to this unbelief of these people, specifically the Jews, specifically these religious leaders that turned on him. You know, just like we just saw. So there is a rampant unbelief in the face of these greatest miracles ever. And what is the greatest miracle ever? I hope you know that one. Jesus came out of the tomb. That's number one. Everything else comes later. That's number one. So not only did these scribes blaspheme the Holy Spirit by attributing a miracle that Jesus did to Satan and to the devil, there's a more horrendous sin than that, and that's to deny that he came out of the grave. The greatest miracle there ever was. And here in Matthew 27, I got one more page to turn. Hang in there with me. Matthew 27 and in verse 62. You know, of all the things they call Jesus, you know the one that gets me the most worked up? Deceiver. They call Jesus a deceiver. Truth incarnate? Deceiver? I don't think so. But the world still says that. The world still thinks that. Unbelief loves it. But here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62, there were men standing beside his tomb when he rose from the dead, and all they could do is say, no. Verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead, so that the last error will be worse than the first. They were right about that. Pilate said, you have a watch, go make it sure as you can. They went and they made a sepulchre sure, and they sealed the stone, and they set a watch. But he raised anyway, didn't he? Right here's the greatest miracle there ever was, done right before these men's face. And they still had unbelief. They still doubted. So you see, what miracles can do to some people is just enhance their unbelief. You know, so that's why we're not saved by miracles, are we? And that's why we have to be careful of miracles. There's so many fake things out there. There's so many people that claim this and claim that. You know, we could talk about that someday, and we will. We need an education on that. In light of these last days of the church, the world just running rampant after these false miracles. But Jesus' miracles weren't false miracles. They weren't things that were hidden in the dark. He said, what have I done? What are you going to accuse me of? What did I do in the dark? What did I do behind closed doors? He did it all in public, didn't he? Turn to Luke 16. And the point of his life and the point of what he taught and the point of the miracles is get us to the point to where we can just say, I'm listening to Jesus. And that's the point of this parable in Luke 16. I'm just going to listen to God. You know the story. The rich man Lazarus. You know what took place here. Even this unsaved guy come up with a great idea. Let's send somebody back from the dead to go witness to my relatives. Miracle. Wouldn't that be a miracle? Lazarus came back, didn't he? You know, some people have come back to this life. You know, there have been people raised from the dead. And they've come back to this life. What a miracle. You say, wow, that's way up here. That's high on our list. And maybe so, but it's not the highest thing on the list. Jesus straightens that out right here in verse 31. And he said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, God's word, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. It'd be like those Pharisees. It'd be like those scribes that say, oh, God didn't do this, somebody else did. So you see the difference between listening to God, listening to his word, understanding prophecy, understanding the teachings of God's word are far more important than any miracle. Now turn to John 20. And that's how John ends his book. All these miracles in the Gospel of John. And John ends his book this way in chapter 20, verse 30. Pastor's been in these very verses. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. You know, we don't even know them all. We didn't even get them all. The list is too long. We couldn't even have gotten it in our Bibles. But why are they here? Why have we seen Jesus calm the storm? Why have we seen Jesus calm the wind? Why have we seen Jesus raise the dead? Why have we seen Jesus give sight to the blind? So we'll listen to him. He's the one we need to listen to. And he is the Messiah. That's why God authenticated what he said and what he taught by these miracles. And verse 31 says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you might have life through his name. So the Bible gives us reason to believe, not miracles. You see, you can see a miracle and still be in unbelief, be in doubt. And God's not calling us to believe in some miracle. He's calling us to accept what he said by faith. Now turn back to John 19. See, I told you you were going to turn to a lot of verses. John chapter 19. Scripture gives us reason to believe, not miracles. Fulfilled prophecy is a mighty miracle. You know, and that gives us reason to believe. God said it and God did it. I better listen to this God. I better listen to him. And, you know, the witness of this book, you know, the witness of what Jesus taught, they all go hand in hand. They all stand together, don't they? And it's indeed from God. And here in chapter 19, verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What things? Well, you put in there whatever you want. Whatever's your favorite verse. New Testament, Old Testament. Jesus, you know, if he would have told one lie, if he would have exaggerated one thing, he'd still be in the grave. He's not a trustworthy witness. But he never lied. He never did anything like that. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And it says here in verse 28 that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, that's the great miracle. That Jesus came and carried out God's plan for us and demonstrated to us what love is. And he says, I thirst. Now therefore was set a vessel of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and they put in the hyssop and they put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That's his last things he said in this life. It's finished. Everything's fulfilled. Every promise God ever made It's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Verified. Validated. Stamped by him and God the Father. And that's what prophecy is. God said he was going to do this and God did it. Therefore, we should listen to God. We have no right to ask for more. After Jesus said it is finished, we can go ask for more. We can go ask for more signs. We can go ask for more wonders. We can go ask for more miracles. Now, I'm not saying don't pray. We certainly should. But be careful of what we ask for. And turn to John chapter 3. We're coming down the stretch. Not much more turning. John chapter 3. Who's in John chapter 3? Our old buddy Nicodemus. Some very interesting things here. You know, miracles are proof to us of an invisible world. That's what they are. And when God says he's going to do something and he does it, then that gives the validity to him, the authority to him, the authenticity to him. And Nicodemus, you know, he was a ruler of the Jews, as it says there in verse 1, a Pharisee. So this man, no doubt, heard about miracles. No doubt read in the Old Testament numerous times about miracles. No doubt knew about creation, all the things that the Psalms say about these things. So Nicodemus was a man who knew and understood there was an invisible world. Didn't have to, he's like you guys, didn't have to prove it to him. I believe in God and I believe in miracles. They just go hand in hand. But notice how Jesus deals with this man who knows they're an invisible world, who knows there are miracles, who knows God has done all these things, but he's not saved. And that's what Jesus makes a priority, is his salvation, is bringing him to faith in Christ. And to a certain extent, you know, you can't question the invisible, can you? Look what Jesus says here in verse 8. The wind. How many of you have seen the wind? It just went through Dayton and ripped half of Dayton off the map. I just went through there last week. Wow. Pray for those people. You can't see the wind. You can only see the effects of the wind. Jesus picked something invisible to demonstrate what he's talking about here. And men can imagine the invisible, can't we? We can imagine wind. We can imagine gravity. We understand what those things are. They're invisible. So the question is not, is there an invisible? Does the invisible exist? That's not the question. Look at verse 2 across the page at what Nicodemus said. He came to Jesus by night. He calls him rabbi, not savior. He calls him rabbi, teacher, not Lord. But he gives Jesus a little bit of credit, and he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? For no man can do the miracles that you have done except God be with him. So Nicodemus knew not only about miracles, he knew about the Messiah coming as well. And he knew the Messiah was going to be doing miracles, didn't he? And yet Nicodemus is not asking the right questions. But notice that Jesus gets him on to the right question. He says there, except a man be born again, you can't see the wind, and you can't see the kingdom. They're both invisible to you. You're in unbelief. You're an unbeliever. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care if you believe in miracles. I don't care if you believe in Israel. I don't care if you believe in God. All those things can be true, and you can still not be saved. So Jesus uses the invisible here in verse 8 to help this poor man understand the supernatural. And brethren, the new birth is supernatural. That's a miracle. I've never seen a miracle. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've never seen a miracle. I've seen people who said they were sick and got better and keep praying. Hallelujah. That's exactly what we want. That's exactly what we need. And God says to do that in the book of James. Don't back off of that one bit. But the miracle is the new birth. It's regeneration. It is coming to faith in Christ and believing in this invisible world. That's what Nicodemus needs to understand. And that's what man is in his unbelief. You know, he's, look at the ignorance in verse 2. You know, and look at all he knows. But look at what he doesn't know. Jesus can only go so far. Why? Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He's talking about unsaved men. That's Nicodemus. You're depraved, Nicodemus. Men don't like that. Men don't want to hear that. Especially religious men. You know, I've been door-to-door calling, you know, throughout the 30 years I've been a Christian, and the most abuse I have ever taken have been from religious people. That might surprise you. You know, I'd love going to a house. They were, you know, one house we went to, they had the stereo going. They were all sitting on the porch drinking beer. They saw us come with our tithes and our Bibles, and they run and turned the radio down. They set their beers down, and they sit there, and every one of those men listened. Every one of those men took a track. And we left. But there have been people who are religious or the other way. You know, who are you to say, I've never been born again? I believe in miracles. I believe in God. I believe in Israel. I believe in the Bible. I teach the Bible. No, you're depraved. Verse 20 says, for everyone that does evil hates the light. And I'm telling you what they do. Neither comes to the light. And that's who you are. That's what you're doing. That's who Jesus is. You're trying to tell them about the light. Lest his deed should be reproved. That's what needs to happen. He needs to be born again. He needs to be regenerated. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Wow. Jesus can only go so far because of this calamity that we are in. And the miracle that needs to happen is not a miracle that Nicodemus thinks about over there in verse 2. The miracle that needs to happen is the miracle of the new birth. Nicodemus, you can only go so far. You can't make that jump. You can't jump from being an intellect. You can't make that jump from being a Pharisee. You can't make that jump from being a man to being saved. You can't do it. You must be born again. So Jesus uses the invisible to get his attention. So what does he say? Verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? How can this happen? Can he enter the second time? And he starts thinking physical, like just like you and I would. Then notice what he says in verse 9. How can these things be? So Jesus has got his attention. He said, you're a teacher and you don't know? Wow. There's a lot of things teachers don't know. And this teacher didn't know about the new birth. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know and testify to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. That's what's so important. You have got to receive the witness from Christ. This one who did these miracles, this one who calmed the sea, this one who raised the dead, this one who gave sight to the blind. You better receive his witness. And if I have told you earthly things, you believe not. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus told us about all the stuff going on down here and people doubted. How much more are the things that are going on up there? Well, Jesus never lied about anything on the earth. Jesus never lied about anything in heaven either. And no man has ascended to heaven. Where's that man? Where's the man that's fit to go to heaven? Where's the man who's fit to go up and ask God these things? There isn't one. The only man who was fit was the one who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who was in heaven. And then he gets old Nicodemus right from the book of Numbers. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What? You mean I'm not healthy? You mean I'm sick? You mean I need to be saved? You mean I need to be born again? You mean I need to look to God for salvation? That's exactly what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And not just Nicodemus, but everyone. Verse 15. Whosoever, that's you. That's me. That's Adam to the last Adam. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There's not a greater promise in the Bible than that one. And God will keep it. You see yourself as depraved. You see yourself as somebody who doesn't know the way. You see yourself as not being able to acquire salvation. You can't. It must be given to you. Salvation is a gift. And if the gospel you're preaching is not a gift, you're preaching the wrong gospel. Because Jesus preached the gospel as a free gift. And poor old bankrupt Nicodemus need to see that. Where is it wrapped up in? How can I do this? How can I pass from death and into life? I can't do it through my intellect. I can't do it through religion. Well, Jesus answers the question in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's that whosoever again. Believeth in him will not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life, that's with him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. So we're running on grace. We're running on 2,000 years of grace right now from all the way back to the cross. And I was saved 30 years ago. When you, a lot of you were saved, maybe in your childhood, maybe as an adult, you remember when, where, and how. Some of you have never been saved. Some of you have never been born again. Some of you need to take God up on this offer. And there's one way to do it, and it's by faith, not through your intellect. Not trying to think this thing, not trying to think your way into this like Nicodemus did, but to humble yourself. Be like those in the wilderness who were bitten by those snakes who were going to die. And God sent a cure. What is it? Look and live. So that's what you need to do. Your sins have been paid for. Don't wait on somebody to pay for your sins. Jesus has already done that. And that's who he is. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Redeemer. He died on that cross and he paid for your sins, every single one, that you through him might have everlasting life. And the new birth is a miracle. You know, I can testify to that. I've been regenerated. I've been born again. The new birth, saving faith, that trumps reasoning. You know, I used to think about God and think about this and think about that. I never got there. I would have never got there on those paths. Somebody came to me with the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and I'll quit. Remember when we started way back there in the book of Romans, it said God is able. God is able. That takes faith. That's what God wants from you. He doesn't want your intellect. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want anything from you in return for this. This is a free gift. You have nothing to barter with. You have nothing to give God. He's done it all. Either believe or perish in your sins, as Jesus said. And here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Paul knows. This gospel saved him. This gospel saved me. Maybe this gospel saved you. And maybe you haven't been saved yet, but your only hope is this gospel, and it'll save you too. There's room at the cross for you. For it is the power of God. You remember God saying God's able? You remember God fulfilling prophecy? You remember God creating things? You remember God doing this and God doing that? God can save you. Relax. He can do it. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. One condition. A gift has to be received that way. Now, a wage is something you earn, right? Paul says that over in chapter 6. A wage is something you earn. A gift is something you receive. And that's what Paul's saying here. But to him that believes, him that receives this gift, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed. You're a sinner. You're a filthy, rotten sinner. You have no righteousness. It's all in Christ. And receive that righteousness of His. And the just shall live not by your intellect, but by faith. So the same God who died for us, the same God who has called us out and brought us into his wonderful kingdom, the same God we can continue to trust. How? It's pretty simple. By faith and by his word. God's never lied. No, let me, I didn't say that right. God cannot lie. There, I got it right. God can't lie. You know anyone that can't lie? Let me talk to that person. Well, here's a God who can't lie. And you can talk to this person. So, anyway, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you for these examples that we saw from your word. And Father, we don't want to get sidetracked by the miraculous, but Father, we know that you used it to get our attention to this man who can calm the sea, to this man who walked on water, to this man who raised the dead, to this man who healed the blind and the deaf, and to this man who taught so much, Father, to us that come from heaven. And Father, as David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet. And Father, help us to walk by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.